The following message is by Brother Doug Birch, Associate Pastor at North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16. Luke, chapter 16, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. This is sometimes called the parable of the unjust steward. You may have a heading in your Bible that says the shrewd manager. That's probably a more apt description of that. But I've grown up with the title unjust stewards. That's just the way I look at it. But it is a shrewd manager because this is one of those parables that it seems kind of odd. We see this a lot with parables where the Lord exemplifies a lesson, kind of coming around maybe out of left field because we think, why would he do it that way? But this is one of those parables that helps us to understand that there is a lesson there that we can learn even in circumstances where there seems to be nothing there. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 1, he said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man which was a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Again, a parable the Lord chooses to use to teach his people. Sometimes, as we've looked before, he teaches in a parable as a riddle to those who really don't want to understand the truth and no explanation is really given. But here, he does give them this lesson and the reason for it. Obviously, a parable is a story that the Lord is making up. It's not something that was a reality, but it does teach a lesson. It would be something that they would be very familiar with, the circumstances and the relationship between a master and a steward. A steward is a manager. He's a household manager. In fact, the word steward in the Greek comes from a compound word, but taken literally at their root means house law. So this steward had command of all of the household. He had the authority to spend the money that was coming into the household to take care of anything that was associated with this household. He had the authority of the owner to do everything that needed to be done. Now, he was expected to do the right thing by the owner. This particular steward was not doing as was expected. And again, the first verse, he told his disciples there was a certain rich man. This man is going to be very wealthy, as we're going to see in this parable. He said there was this rich man who had a steward. Again, something they would be familiar with. They are familiar with the fact that there are rich people and that they have household managers. He said this steward was accused unto the Lord or to the rich man that this steward had wasted the goods. He was not a very good manager. This steward, however, as we're going to see, was not absent in the shrewd department. He knew how to take care of number one. He just was a little lax in taking care of the master. And so this master, now it could be that this rich man, you know, we're not told details, obviously, because it's a parable, but in the story, we can understand that it's possible that there are rich people that have managers of their household. Maybe he's got a lot of wealth, a lot of land, and he's somewhere else. So he was not right there at the time to catch this person doing whatever it was that he was doing. So somebody reported him. They accused him before the master. That word accused is an interesting word. It is a word from which in the scripture we get the word devil from. So he was not being good at all with this other man's wealth. He was accused to the master and had wasted this man's good. He was just, whatever it was he was doing, was not putting the money to good use. He was very lax and maybe very loose in what he was doing with this other man's wealth. And so when the rich man finally finds out, when he understands the reality of what's happening with this unjust steward, verse 2 says that he called him and said, "How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account. Tell me what's going on. Give everything back over to me because you may no longer be steward." Now that's not doubt. That's not maybe, might, we'll see. It's no, you don't have the stewardship any longer. You may not be my steward any longer. Give everything over to me. What's interesting is that he apparently gave him some time to do what he's about to do. He should have just, cut him right then, but he didn't. He said, "You will no longer be my steward." Well, the steward is used to his lifestyle. He's used to using somebody else's money and having a fairly good living. Well, when word gets out that he's been fired for mismanagement, that's his career. What's he going to do? And so that's what he's thinking about. Verse 3 says, "The steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my Lord is taking away from me the stewardship. He's firing me and ruining my career.'" Obviously, he's ruining it. But he is thinking, "What is it that I'm going to do? Because when he takes away my stewardship, what job or what person is going to allow me to be a household manager of their goods, especially when they find out how I left my last job?" This is one of those things on your resume you want to leave your last job out because, you know, there may not be some good things to be said. And that's when the interviewer says, "Well, you've got some gaps in your resume here. You know, what's going on?" Well, he knows that that's going to be found out. So he says, "I cannot dig." And the word there literally is, "I don't have the ability. I don't have the strength to dig." This is a manual labor job, of which there are plenty. You know, there you can always find a manual labor, something digging ditches, but nobody wants to do that. And he says, "I don't have the strength to do that." Literally, "I cannot do that." Now, truthfully, he may also be thinking, "That's beneath me," because anybody could grow into a job like that. They're hard. I mean, sometimes you got to do what you got to do. I remember I've had all kinds of jobs, you know. Sometimes when you're pastor of a small church, you just got to supplement your income. And for one summer, actually half a summer, well, maybe a month or so, I roofed houses for another preacher or with another preacher. And that'll kill you. I mean, I know shingles are supposed to last 25 years. That's not near long enough, you know, because when you're tearing off a roof and then putting it back on, I mean, you find out what you're made of. And I found out that I wasn't made of much, you know. And so I quit him on a job. But anyway, that's hard work. You can find those kinds of hard work, but it's hard work. And he says, I can't do that. I don't have the strength to dig. I can't do that kind of work. And I'm too ashamed to beg. Now, somebody could do that too. They could sit on a corner and just have their hand out. And he says, that's just beneath me. I can't do that. So then he says, I know what I can do. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Who's he talking about? We're going to find out. He constructs an unbelievable plan, a very shrewd plan. Now, in the King James, it says wise. That's a little difficult for us to grasp because we use the word wise in a different way. The Lord commended him because he was wise. He was prudent. He was thinking, you know, just really smart. If he had just done a little bit of that in managing the guy's money, he wouldn't have lost his job. But at any rate, he says, I know what I can do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, they, that is the ones who are the debtors to the rich man, they will gladly receive me into their house. Notice what he concocts. Notice what he's decided to do. Verse 5, he called every one of his Lord's debtors. Now, the context here, we're only told about two of them. But the context here is that this is a very wealthy man. He probably has all kinds of debtors, not just two of them. But he calls every one of his debtors and unto him. And now these people don't know yet that this guy's lost his job. But he calls the debtors to him, and he says to the first one, how much is it that you owe my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. He just cuts it in half. Now, to kind of get a grasp at the magnitude of what we're talking about on the 100 measures of oil, this would be olive oil. Now, this is not a hard and fast rule because there are varying sizes of olive trees, but on average, an average size olive tree will yield 4 liters of oil in a year's time. Now, one measure is 40 liters. And it would take a tree a year to yield 4 liters. So if you've got 100 measures, that's 1,000 trees, average size, in a year's time to yield that much oil. It's not just a little bit of oil. It's a lot. 100 measures of oil. Now, this computes to be about 3 years' worth of wages, the experts say. And he says, well, take your bill and write 50. Now, he's a steward as far as the debtor is concerned, and he's in charge. He's the one that has the authority. He's not going to ask any questions. The guy says, well, write down 50, and he does it. And sign your name to it. Everything's going to be okay. He cuts it in half, and so he's knocking off about 16 months of wages, of a day's wage, as to the amount, the dollar amount. Well, they didn't have dollars, but you understand what I'm saying. The day's wage is 16 months worth of wages. And then it says he called the second one. Verse 7, he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Now, this is a little more difficult to understand because there are so many discrepancies and ideas as to exactly what he's talking about. Some say that this would be about 11 or 12 bushels or something like that. But when he cuts it down, he reduces it by 20%. And if you compute that to the day's wages, it would be about the same reduction, maybe not the same amount, but about as far as what it was worth. But he cuts off about 16 months worth of wages on this guy too. Okay, so he says, take your bill and write down 80 or 80 from the 100. Well, the Lord, now not Jesus, but the Lord, the master, the rich man, commended the unjust steward. Why would he do that? I mean, he's firing him for mismanaging his wealth, and now he really has cheated him. But he commends him. He praises him because, as the King James says, he had done wisely. Now, some translations may say shrewdly. He was very prudent. He was intelligent in what he did. Why was he intelligent? Because in their society, if you did somebody a hospitable act, it was expected that you were going to receive in return, you know, it was going to be reciprocated. So now if this guy takes these debtors and cuts their bill down that much, why? They're going to feel as though they own him. Now they're going to watch him probably if they hire him as their manager. But they've done him a favor, and so he has caused these debtors to be obligated to him. That's what was done in Jerusalem in the first century. It was expected, not just in Jerusalem, but all over the nation of Israel. When you did something for somebody, you were going to receive recompense. You were going to receive a benefit. And so his idea, knowing the society and knowing how people are going to feel towards him, he does not want to beg because he's ashamed to do that. And he feels as though he does not have the strength, you know, to roof houses, I mean to dig ditches. And so he doesn't want to do that. And so he figures the only way out of this, the only way to maintain what I'm used to, the only way to maintain my level of living is to just get these debtors indebted to me. I'll just call them one by one and find out what it is that they owe, and I will ensure that I have a place to go. They will receive me into their houses because what I'm about to do. And so I don't know how many debtors the rich man would have had, but it would have been many. And so if he does this to all of them, that's what it says. He called every one of his Lord's debtors. If he does this for every single one of them, surely there's going to be one of them that says, look, I'll give you a job, you know. And so that's what he does. The Lord knows exactly what he's done. Now you say, well, did he uncover the plot? Did he, you know, well, that's not part of the story. That's not the point. The point is this. That master looked at what that steward did and said, that was pretty smart. That's pretty intelligent. That is pretty shrewd. You know, I was going to fire you. Everything was going to be downhill from here on in for you, but you outsmarted me. And notice what the reason for this parable, the reason that Jesus is giving this parable. Now, this is to his people because verse 1 says, he said unto his disciples. And so when he finishes the parable and says that the Lord praised the unjust steward because he had done wisely, notice this. He says in verse 8, the middle of verse 8, the children of this world. Now, that's lost people. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now that cuts deep because the Lord says to his disciples, lost people, are smarter than you guys. Lost people know how to put money aside and prepare for retirement. I mean, just listen to the radio or watch on TV or whatever you look at. There's all kinds of stuff out there to tell you this is what you've got to do to prepare for the future. You got to set this aside. You've got to do this, you know, convert your money into gold or bitcoins or all whatever is new now. You got to do this. And if you do this, you'll be taken care of. I heard one cynical preacher present it this way, though. We do that, and it's not wrong, okay? But we do that. We do everything that we can and prepare for the future and stock up all of this stuff, and we retire at 65 and we die at 66. Can't even enjoy it. Or maybe you get past that and you get older and you got all this pile of money, but you can't see very well. You can't hear. Nothing tastes good. And you ache all over, so who cares? Or maybe you've got all the money you want. You can finally buy that dream car you've always wanted, but they take your driver's license away. I mean, that's reality. But still, we do everything we can to put stuff back for the future. That's smart. But Jesus says the children of the world are smarter than you guys. The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Because what sometimes saved people think of is, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all there is, right? But Jesus says, no, there's not. Now, you can't earn your way to heaven, and you can't really buy rewards from God. So what is he talking about? Let's read a little bit further. I say to you, verse 9, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, mammon is a colorful word. This is a word that literally is just riches. It doesn't have to be money, but it can be. It is riches, the things of this world. And he calls it the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, that doesn't mean that money and riches, all that is evil. It's just that it is of this world. It's not going past this world. When you die or when it comes to an end, it's over. You're not taking it to heaven. It's not going to do you a bit of good to stockpile it in the bank or to convert it into land or whatever it is. That's the mammon of unrighteousness. It's not evil, it's just of this world. But notice what Jesus says to his disciples. By the means of mammon of unrighteousness. Now, how do you do that? If you can't buy your way into heaven and you can't really buy rewards, what is it that he's saying? He says in the end of verse the middle to the end. Now, this is a difference in some translations. In the King James, it says, when you fail. Some translations say, when it fails. The pronoun is different. And the reason for that is because the Greek text from which they translated is different. In the King James, which is translated from the Textus Receptus, that said, you, when you all fail, when you die. And in other Greek manuscripts, the pronoun says, it's third person, when it fails, talking about the mammon. Doesn't matter because it's the same result. You're not going to live forever. I'm sorry if that offends you. You and I will not live forever here on earth. The mammon of unrighteousness is not going anywhere past this earth. It's all eventually going to burn up, all of it. So the point is, when either you or it fails, when it comes to its end, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Now, what are we talking about? It is the same idea as the parable of the unjust steward. The unjust steward was thinking, how am I going to provide for myself? I know what I'll do. I will use this money to my advantage. And when I'm through using this money to my advantage, the people to whom I caused this help to come, they will be indebted to me. They will be helping. They will be wanting to help me. They'll receive me. Jesus, using the same idea, says you can use this earth's goods, whether it be money or whatever, to your advantage for a heavenly purpose. Now, you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't earn your salvation that way. You can't buy rewards that way. So what is he talking about? That they may receive you into everlasting habitation simply means that we're building up treasure in heaven, that we're using our money to support God's work. I'll give you a really good example. We just sent a group of people to Mexico to help our missionaries, to encourage our missionaries, to give them well wishes so that they might understand we're with you, we love you. And because we have done that, that helps the people that we're sending our group to see that we really do love them. We really do care. It just makes your encouragement meter to go to full tilt. It really does. And because of that, they are more excited. And people are having more of a zeal to serve God because they see we're not in this all by ourselves. There's somebody over there in America and they're helping us. And the Word of God is taught and the Word of God is preached and people are becoming more zealous and other people are being saved as a result. And then they get to go to heaven. And then when you're getting to go to heaven and judgment day is there, those people, it's going to be revealed to them how all of this worked out. The Lord is going to tie everything together and they're going to say, you know, it's because of you partly that I'm here today. And that's what the Lord's talking about. They may receive you into everlasting habitations is heaven. They'll receive you because they know that they're there largely as a result of you using what God had given you in a wise manner. And so what the Lord is saying is the people of the earth use more wisdom in what they're doing, planning for their future, than my people do in their entrance into heaven. Because again, we make a mistake when we think, I'm saved, that's all I need. That's a wrong attitude. Amen. When you're saved, you get to go to work for the Lord. Amen. That money that you've got, that wealth that you have, you understand it's not just yours because you did it, it's what God gave you. And you give him back a portion of that because it's his anyway. And when our attitude, now this is sort of a bookend to my Sunday school lesson, so you all are getting a second shot that we're in there this morning, but you understand that because God gave this to me, I give this back, and he continues to bring the blessings. And so what the lesson here is, Jesus is saying, if you'll just make friends by means of the mammon, those people, when they go to heaven, they'll understand that they're there because of you in large. You know, sometimes we don't have a clue how many people we touch. You know, our devotion to God maybe sometimes goes over our head and we think, well, is there any use? Please forgive me. I'm not trying to brag on myself, but I had one young man, you know, years ago when I was pastor at Grace Baptist Church in Corning, we'd take a group to church camp, and I was the educational director and the church camp director, and sometimes that was just a hard job. I mean, a week felt like it was a whole year, you know, and sometimes you'd get to feeling like, well, you know, is there any use? Well, I remember there was one young man, and years later, in fact, when I came here and when I joined here, Brother Matt had him come. This young man actually grew up, was saved, surrendered to preach, and he came here one vacation Bible school. I hadn't seen him in years since he was a very young man, you know, and he came up and told me, Brother Doug, I'm where I am right now because of you. I had no clue. I had no idea that he felt that way about me. Listen, when you devote yourself to God and you use what God's given you, God's going to put all that together. People will begin to understand, if not now, when they get to heaven, how God made it all work. Judgment Day isn't just an entrance into heaven. You know, when you leave this earth and you wake up in glory, the Lord wants to give you an abundant entrance, Peter says. He wants you to understand just how much what you did mattered. And so that's why Jesus is saying to his disciples, listen, don't let the people of the world outsmart you. I mean, yes, you've got what you've got, but put it to use for God's honor and God's glory. Because when you do that, when it fails, and it will, they, that is the people that you helped, the people that you were instrumental in either bringing salvation into their life or a closer walk with the Lord, a fellowship with the Lord, or whatever it might be. Whatever it is that you've done, those people will be aware of it and they'll receive you. And you'll understand it was worth it. You'll see one day just how many people that you were used to reach just because of your devotion to the Lord. I promise you, that's what he's telling these people. It's not that, okay, well, let's just be a snooker, you know, to everybody else and then cheat everybody. That's what the Lord's teaching us. No, he's saying that this guy, he was so ornery, but he knew enough to make sure he had a job when he got fired from this one. And so Jesus says, why don't my people think about heaven that way? I mean, why don't my people just think that it's, well, I'm going to heaven. Why don't my people do stuff for me, for my honor and glory, so that when they get to heaven, they can see how many people they reached. So they can see that every little thing that they did, I was paying attention to that. You say, well, but you know, I don't have very much. Boy, if I had a lot, man, what I could do for the Lord. Not if you're not doing it already. That's what the next verse means. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. But he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Now, we learned this morning, it's not the amount of money that you put in an offering plate. It's what's in that heart that you've got there. If I'm not faithful in what little God gives me and use what he gives me for his honor and glory, I wouldn't do it if I had a whole bunch of it. I wouldn't. Because if I'm not faithful now, the problem is not the amount of money that I have or have not. It's the heart. I got a heart condition. So if I'm faithful in what God gives me now, I would be faithful in a whole lot. So verse 11, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that is this earth's goods, money, possessions, whatever. Remember, you and I are stewards. There's the lesson. It's not ours. It's God's. And we are managers of God's wealth. We're managers of God's earthly possessions. So if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, commit to your trust the true riches? If I'm not already understanding that everything that I've got belongs to God anyway, and I'm not living that way, how can I expect when I get to heaven the Lord's going to say, oh, Doug, look at all the people that you influenced. He wants to commit to your trust the true riches of the kingdom of God. And it, the amount that he entrusts to you is directly related to what you're doing with what you already are a steward over. If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? He wants to give rewards and an abundant entrance into heaven. Don't just think of salvation as just, I'm going to heaven and that's all that matters to me. That's a poor way of thinking of it. I mean, thank God. I mean, yeah, that's the most important question to get that resolved. But that's a beginning, not an end. But be careful. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Because he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You just can't do it. And very quickly, I want us to look at Luke chapter 12. Verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. I'm going to skip through some of this, but Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Jesus was teaching. Verse 13 says, one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Somebody was fighting. Jesus was teaching people, and somebody probably thought, you know, well, Jesus can settle this argument. You know, my brothers and I, we used to do that. We'd get in a fight, you know. Oh, this is this way. No, it's that way. No, it's this way. All right, well, you ask God when you get to heaven. You know, that's kind of the way we settled things. That's what this guy's doing. Jesus, speak to my brother that he divides the inheritance with me. And he said, man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? In other words, this is a legal matter, apparently. Somebody had died in their family and given an inheritance to the children, and it was supposed to be divided equally, and it wasn't. He says, that's a legal matter. Why are you coming to me for that? And then he says, to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. I love that phrase. Your life and my life does not consist in the abundance of the things in which you possess. Now, we judge people that way, don't we? We look at what they've got. Oh, look at that. He says, a man's life does not consist in that. And then he spoke to them a parable. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. He thought within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and drink, and be merry. This is what I was alluding to, the cynical part a while ago. God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then he said, Jesus, so is he. This is the person that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. I remember preaching that message one time, and one of my church members was very distraught because he was a farmer and he was very wealthy. And he said, Brother Doug, I was building bigger sheds and stuff, and am I wrong? I said, no, that's not the point. It's not wrong to have wealth and to build things to contain that wealth. But in this parable, this person was completely forgetting about his own mortality. Man, I've got it. I mean, I've got all this set. I'll just tell myself, man, you kick back. Everything's going to be fine for many, many years. And he didn't realize he was coming to the end of his life that very day. And all of that work that he had done, who's going to get that now? It's not going to be him. And he said, this is that person who is laying up treasure for himself here, but not rich toward God. Now, again, I'm not saying that if the Lord's blessed you, you've got a lot of money and a lot of wealth, that that's wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. But if we completely leave God out of everything we do and we're just looking for now, that's foolish. What is more important is to be rich toward God. One more passage and we'll close with this. In Luke chapter 18, verse 22, this is the setting where there was a certain ruler that ran to Jesus and said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? This takes a bit of explaining, but because he's not saying that you do this and you can be saved. But he knew that this person didn't value riches toward God. He didn't value the Word of God. Because when the person asked that, Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He said, well, I've already done that. I've always done that. And then he said, yet one thing you lack. Verse 22, Jesus heard these things. He said to him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Now, he looked at his wealth. It says that he went away sorrowful because he looked at his wealth and said, nah, I can't do that. Why? Because whatever it was that Jesus was telling him to do, he thought was far inferior to what he already had. Yet he knew he was missing eternal life. I need that. I got that. I want to have that. Well, in order to get that, you got to value me and anything that I tell you. He started out whenever he said, good master, Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good except one, and that's God. In other words, if you are calling me good master and there's none good but God, are you calling me God? And are you going to do therefore what I say? He said, go sell everything that you've got and you'll be rich toward God. Give it all to the poor. Well, again, you can't earn your way to salvation, but that's not what he was saying. He knew that man's heart, and he knew that there was no way he was going to let go of that. So he knew that that person doesn't really value eternal life like he was making out. I mean, I don't think that he was lying to him. I think that he realized he was missing something, and he wanted it, but he felt like his riches here were much more valuable than anything that Jesus could give him, and that's where he made his fatal mistake. And so you and I, we make a tragic mistake when we think all I can afford to do for God is this. That's a wrong way of thinking. That's backward thinking. God comes first. You remember, I mean, I'm trying to close, honestly, I'm trying to close, but I keep thinking of things to say. You remember Elijah, and he was sent to the poor widow woman, and she said, all I've got is just this one more meal. I'm going to make it for my son and for myself, and then we're going to die. I mean, that's it. That is it. Remember what Elijah said? Because he was there in the place of God, he said, first, make a meal for me. And if you'll do that, that meal will never run dry. You will always have the oil that you need. If you'll do that for me. In other words, if you put God first, you won't have to have your last meal and then that's it. And for the whole drought, because remember, Elijah had prayed that it not rain for 3 years and it didn't. But the whole time, the scripture says, she never ran out. Of that one, she had one one measure left and one, just a little bit of oil that for one meal. That's all she had. And that one amount lasted for the whole time, 3 years. How can that happen? Anything is possible with God. You put God first. You become rich toward God. And you'll have treasure in heaven. I mean, God's going to take care of you. The problem is, I think, we have our own idea of what being taken care of means. And we need to change that if that's what we're thinking. No one loves us more than God does. He already knows everything that you and I need. You just put Him first, and He'll take care of the rest. Would you stand, please, as we prepare for an invitation? Perhaps you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus as your Savior. I pray that this is that day that you will turn your life over to Him. Maybe you've already done that. You've never been scripturally baptized, and the Lord is just touching your heart that you need to submit to baptism. I pray that you will submit. Church membership, whatever it is that God is calling on you to do today, won't you do that? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you have preserved for us through the years. We thank you for this lesson. We ask, Lord, that you help us to apply this to our lives, that we truly might become better servants for you. We pray that your will is done in this church. We pray for our group that's in Mexico, that positive things will result. We're so thankful for the good news we've heard thus far, that the encouragement that the Mexican churches are receiving, and Lord, even the encouragement that we receive, we praise you for that. We ask that you would always be with us and help us as we strive to serve you and to bring you honor and glory. Forgive us when we failed you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Richard.